You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Well, before I dive into my message, you guys, you do not want to miss Clem this next weekend. He is a fantastic teacher with a strong prophetic gift. And whenever Clem comes, there's often some adjustment that comes with it because of what he's able to impart to us as leaders and as a congregation. He is one of the best guys to sit and listen to that you will ever know. That's my personal feelings about it, and I'm very biased for sure. But Clem is fantastic at what he does. And he has some things stirring in him to teach us. And so you do not want to miss Friday night and Saturday night here. It's worth making the time in your schedule to come and listen to what he has to say. So you don't want to miss that. I'm going to wrap up a series today. I'm going to be gone next week. I'm leaving next Sunday morning very early for South Africa. I will be gone 2 weeks, but really in the course of that, I believe I'm going to miss 3 Sundays. So I'm going to miss you guys. Oh, come on. But I won't be here, but there's going to be quite a number of people gone because then we have a South Africa team that's leaving later. We have a Philippines team that's leaving a couple days after that. We have a lot of people that are going to be out globetrotting for the next few weeks. So if you notice it seems a little sparse, that's why. But also, throw in serving. The staff around here could use your help. Extra eyes and hands are always helpful, so if you're available, make yourself available. To Sherea, our lead administrator, while we're gone, because I'm sure she could use a hand, and I would appreciate that if you'd do that. Today I'm going to cap off a series that we've been working on, discussing salvation and discussing evangelism and bringing that message of salvation to people that are not of faith. And today I'm going to wrap that up. We had a coffee talk last week where we had discussed some questions based on the previous 3 weeks of preaching. Some of the follow-up from that has been some fantastic feedback and some great conversations took place. I appreciate those of you that participated in that. And today I'm going to wrap that up. Now, I had 3 goals, and I didn't share this very much with you, but I had 3 goals with this series. And one that I would stir you to be compassionate for people that are lost. That through the teachings and what we discussed, that your compassion for people that are lost would be stirred. The second is that you would become excited to share the gospel with others, to extend hope to people that don't have it. And the third is that you would be responsible, that you would recognize that we have a responsibility and a commission given to us by Jesus Christ that causes us to take the gospel to other people. Today I want to, I'm calling this message In Word and In Deed. And we see in the scripture, in Romans chapter 15, verse 18, Paul says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. By the things he said and the things he did, he was bringing the Gentiles into faith in Jesus Christ." And our evangelism, it reflects on 2 main aspects, what we say and what we do. Okay, why should I worry about this, JR? Why should I have any motivation to take the risk to engage with other people? Why should I do that? What should my motives be? Why should I bother? Isn't that your job? You're a preacher. That's what preachers do. Well, it's all of our job. Why should we be compassionate? Because we talked about in the first series that man is depraved. Man is in a state of depravity. He's separated from God. He's not in the condition he was originally created. And that's tragic. And all of us are in that same state. And so when we look at our fellow mankind, we have to realize that we're in the same boat. That without Jesus Christ, we'd suffer the same fate. It should stir our compassion for our fellow man that they're depraved and we don't even remember that we are as well. Eternity without God doesn't sound very fun. That should stir our compassion for others. probably the most predominant reason is that Jesus himself had compassion on people. He is our example. When the rest of society would have executed judgment on people, Jesus showed compassion to them. He extended mercy to them. And I hope that stirs your compassion for the world around you and the people you interact with all the time. Jesus had compassion for those people. Do we? We should be motivated by that. Why should I be excited? Because one of the coolest things about the message of Jesus is that he sets captives free. People that are in bondage, in chains, whether it's in their mind or whether it's in physical addiction, they need freedom from those chains. And Jesus is the one that breaks those chains and brings freedom to the captives. Some of us are close enough to that point in our life when Jesus rescued us that we're still very excited about Jesus, the chain breaker. But sometimes when you've been walking with God for 30 years, you kind of forget how powerful it is and what kind of captivity we were in. And we need to recall and remember that he breaks the chains. What about your family? And what about your friends that are in bondage? Wouldn't it be exciting to see the chains break in their life? The chains of addiction, the chains of unhealthy thinking and unhealthy patterns, spiritual bondage. We should be excited to bring this gospel to people because it causes the chains to break. Jesus is the chain breaker. Why else should we be excited? Eternity with God sounds fun. We should be excited about what we have and what we get to enjoy in the life after this. I know sometimes we kind of just think that we're just going to be like angels with wings and we're going to walk around like this and sing hymns all day. But actually, I think it's so much more than that. It's more than just some physical, fleshly description. It's actually man coming back into his original state of creation with God. Man with God. Man, the eternal being as he was created in the beginning. That's exciting. And that's where we get to spend eternity. What about family trees changing? You guys, the Rivers have one of the best testimonies you will ever hear of family tree changing. The tree was growing one way and God intersected and it began to grow a different way. And then the generations that come afterwards are in such a better position to succeed because God has intersected their lives. And their children now are impacted for generations because what God has done. That's something to be excited about, and it should motivate us with this gospel that we have, this hope we have for people around us. Why should I be responsible? JR, why should I be responsible with this? What responsibility do I have? First of all, Jesus told you to. Jesus didn't just tell professional ministers to spread the gospel. They didn't exist at the time. They didn't exist for a long time. He was telling all of his followers to make more followers. All of us have the initiative and prerogative to take the gospel into the lives of other people. And we are rewarded. You know that we're rewarded according to our works. You know, we don't get into heaven because of our works, but we're rewarded accordingly. I want to get there and be able to stand before Jesus and have him say, well done. Well done. You did the stuff I challenged you to do. I want to be responsible with what God has given me because this life won't last very long. It's like a vapor, right? I want to be responsible with the time that I have. Okay, but getting on with what I want to talk about, in word and in deed. When we talk evangelism, that's usually what we think of at first is in word, the words that come out of our mouth. We think of people like Billy Graham who are great preachers and have this ability to articulate by their words the gospel. And people hear the words and they're stirred and they're changed and they respond in word. We bring the gospel in our words. We speak it. There's a lot of ways to spread the gospel with our words and our deeds. There's a lot of ways that bringing the gospel in word happens. It comes in forms of like teaching. Whenever we think of in words, people speaking, we think of teaching, almost like this format right here. It's what comes to my mind first. When we talk about giving somebody the gospel, particularly in our society and the way it functions, the first thing that comes to our mind is teaching the gospel. And we bring that word to people and they learn. We bring knowledge. But we do more than that when we bring the gospel. We do more than bring information. We also bring our testimony. One of the most powerful things that you can do in bringing the gospel is telling your story. Paul didn't go into all these cities and he argued a lot doctrinally, and he brought a lot of knowledge, but he had a fantastic story to tell people about how God had rescued him. And his testimony impacted people's lives. You have a testimony. You have a story of how God has intersected your life and impacted you. Are you telling your story? Are you telling your story to the people in your life when you have the opportunity? How else do we bring the gospel in word? What about through encouragement, through affirmation, through comfort? You see, when we think of evangelism, I shouldn't speak in such a generality because I can't speak for all of you how you think about it, but my perspective is that generally speaking, when we think of preaching the gospel, we think very literally of teaching the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is true. But the gospel is being preached even when you're not teaching the gospel. The way you encourage somebody, the way you speak to them, the way you comfort them, the way you encourage them with your words is showing them the gospel. It's not just teaching the information, it's revealing it by your very words and the way you talk to somebody. Are the words that coming out of your mouth, are they evangelistic? They don't have to be great teaching, but they have to reflect the gospel, the kingdom of God, the heart of Jesus. Is it coming out in your words when you testify about what God has done in your life and when you're encouraging the people around you? You're preaching the gospel even when you don't realize it by the words that you speak and what you're putting into other people's lives with your mouth. Your mouth can do damage too, can't it? It can do damage, and so we have to be careful. How many of the Proverbs tell us to be careful with our words? Why? Because they're powerful. And they're a powerful testimony to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We are bringing the gospel into people's lives by the words we say, whether we're deliberately teaching the gospel or simply bringing encouragement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." How much corrupting talk should come out of your mouth? None. Because it's constantly put before people. Whoever you're interacting with, words are coming out of your mouth, and at times they can be corrupting. Look, we're not going to be perfect with this, and there's grace for things, but this should be something we should attain to. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are the people that are hearing your words receiving grace? Do they see? Do they feel? Do they smell the grace of God, that life, that freshness from the words that you speak? But Paul didn't just bring the gospel in word. This is really probably what I want to focus on the most today, is the other part of that statement, in word and in deed, in your deeds, in the things you do. Paul was bringing the Gentiles to obedience, as we see in that scripture in Romans, by his actions that he was taking. Now, we could talk all day about the possible good deeds you could do. We could give examples and all that, but I just want to talk about some of the principles kind of surrounding your deeds, the example that you set, the actions that you take. And the first thing is that, just that your deeds, your actions, the way you conduct yourself is an example to other people. We make a big deal about setting a good example for our kids, setting a good example in school for students, right? People look at the way we live, and they make decisions about who we are and what we believe based on our actions, right? And so we want to be people that set a healthy example, because your example is preaching the gospel. The example you're setting is showing other people the good news of Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not. Our example is a witness. When you go to court and they put a witness on the stand, right? What is a witness? They've witnessed something. They've seen it. They can testify to the truth of a matter. Something is happening, and so a witness testifies to that truth and to that reality. And the way we live our lives is always testifying to and reflecting the witness of who Jesus Christ is. Our deeds really are important. The way we live every day at work, at play, is very important because we're always setting an example. Now, do you connect evangelism with this thought? We don't usually. Usually we think of some professional speaker type that just can deliver the gospel and people get saved. But more often than not, people come to Christ through their relationship with other people. What kind of example are we setting? Are we evangelizing people with the way that we live? Is something of the gospel stirring in their hearts when they witness our lives? Another thing that our deeds do is it creates a reputation. How many of you have run away from a reputation somewhere along the way? Don't all be honest, come on. There's a town in our past. There's a time frame in our past. There's somewhere, some group of people that we don't have the greatest reputation with, right? Why did we get that reputation? Because of certain actions that took place. Whether the result was right or wrong, and we ended up with that reputation, our actions earned us that reputation more often than not. Our reputation matters. I talk about this frequently, and there's a tension that develops over this particular point. But I want to go through this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and then verse 17. It says, "Be subject," in other words, be submitted to, "for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God." Wow, that's serious. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good deeds, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." How do we silence foolishness? We know that our enemy isn't necessarily humans. It's the spiritual powers around them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? There's a spiritual thing taking place all the time. And if we want to silence our enemies and close the door to accusation, we do so through our actions. How do we put ignorant and foolish talk, how do we make it silent? Through our action, through our deeds. Again, I'll read this again. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." How do we silence ignorance? Through our action. It's a message in Christianity that's really important right now. There's a lot of temptation to really get ranting and raving about things because we're becoming a less popular part of society these days. But our actions will prove us right. We're proven right by our fruit, not by our clever arguments. It's our actions that persuade people. It's the way we behave. And sometimes when we have the opportunity to speak the truth, we do it, and we do so in love. What is Peter telling the people here to do? Respect the institutions of men. And by your actions, silence foolish talk. By your actions, by your deeds, you are evangelizing by your deeds, and you earn a reputation. You see, who is going to really listen to what I say if I have a bad reputation? Not very many people. But this tension happens in Christianity. It's like, are you saying, and this is where we run right into a wall here that we have to wrestle with. Are you saying that I should compromise my values in order to have a good reputation with society? Absolutely not. You can have a good reputation even with your enemies. Even with your competitors, you can have a good reputation. Because you're an upstanding person, and even though they disagree with you, they still respect you because you respect them. because you're respectful by your actions, and you earn a reputation even with those that oppose you. How much more of a voice will you have in this community if you have a reputation of someone that loves and respects like Jesus did? Our reputation is an important part of our evangelism, and that comes about by our deeds. And this is the will of God. You don't see that written in the scripture very often. Hey, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you would silence foolish talk. Our reputation gives us credibility. We gain credibility. We haven't done it perfect. We all make mistakes. And there are some people that just aren't going to like you, particularly when they find out you're a Christian. And they're going to do a lot to cause trouble for you. Jesus promised you that. Jesus promised that you would suffer persecution. It's not everybody's going to like you. But most people have a reasonable amount of understanding of respect and reputation. Are we the kind of people that by our actions are reflecting the kingdom values that Jesus gave us? Are they seeing it in our actions? There's one thing that's very important to remember, though, in this, that this requires authenticity. This requires that in your effort to have a good reputation and to do good deeds and to bring the gospel into people's lives, you have to do it with authenticity. But most people can smell a fake a mile away. When someone's being false with you, you know it. When someone's being manipulative of you, you know it. You feel it. It's gross. I don't like it. So if I pretend like I'm a really good guy, how much credibility am I going to have? No, people see that. There has to be an authentic, a genuineness, a very real desire to help people. A very real desire to bring this good news and this gospel into people's lives. There has to be authenticity with this whole process, or we're not heard. Part of our process of deeds is the ability to be empathetic. Very important for Christians to have the ability to be empathetic. What does it mean to be empathetic? Well, empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of someone else. And sympathy is very close. It's having pity, but it's also having common feelings, and that's a lot what empathy is like. Do we have empathy and sympathy for others? We need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. To the weak, I became weak. And prior to this, Paul's saying, hey, to the Jews, I became a Jew, and as one that was under the law, even though I wasn't. And to those that were not under the law, I became like one not under the law. And then he goes on to say, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Having empathy is the ability to put yourself in someone else's shoes. And so when you're interacting with people in society, and sometimes we have this temptation to be offended at somebody else's behavior, offended at the way someone has spoke to us or behaved. And sometimes if we stop and put ourselves in their shoes, we kind of go, okay, they're in a tough spot. They're dealing with some tough things. They haven't had all the experiences that I have had. They haven't overcome some of their addictions. They haven't overcome some of their attitude issues. And we need to put ourselves in their shoes. And Paul had a way of, when he went into these different towns with different cultures and dealing with different people, he had a way of becoming like one of them. Kind of sounds opposite of the Christian message sometimes. Wait, aren't I supposed to just separate myself out and have nothing to do with any of this? No. You're supposed to be an effective, impactful part of the world around you. Kicking butt for the kingdom wherever you go. Reflecting the gospel. Showing love and hope to others. It's an important part. Our deeds are very important. One of the biggest things that amazes me in Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus actually sympathizes with us. And he can empathize because just every once in a while you just got to stop and go, God became man and now he can identify with our weaknesses. That's craziness. What God would do that? Our God that loves us. Our God that created us did that. He became flesh and can sympathize with us because he struggled with the same things we struggled with and yet was without sin. It's why he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Your God can empathize with you. In most religions, God does not empathize with his people, if any. This is a powerful reality and a powerful example for you and I. Can we also then sympathize with other people's weaknesses as we're trying to help them along? Because every once in a while, we just kind of go, you made your bed, you sleep in it. And, you know, sometimes there's a time for that. But the more often than not, it should be that, come on, I know you're in a tough spot. Let's go. Let me help you. I can identify with where you're at. This is what I did. And it has to be genuine. It has to be authentic. There has to be a compassion there and an empathy. And by doing so, we're preaching the gospel. And I am talking about non-believers. I'm talking about people that haven't come to faith yet. We've been talking about this idea of salvation as a process. See, people are being impacted by the gospel. I mean, let's say you work with somebody. And you've been working with them every day for the last year. Every single day, they're being touched by the gospel through your example. Good and bad. A little scary. And we make mistakes, and I think people have grace. But they're being impacted by the gospel every day because you're working with them. You're evangelizing. And you're part of their journey. And Lord willing, they're going to come to faith at some point. People that you're praying for and people that you're working with, you are impacting their lives for the gospel. And they might not have reached that moment of putting of actual salvation and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're on the road and you're influencing that process. Very important that we be aware and enthusiastic about it. When we're empathetic with others, it produces compassion for them. Last thing I want to talk about is community. Our example of community is an evangelistic tool. You see, when a group of people is an example, when a group of people is reflecting the gospel, and a group of people is having impact on the community, there's a significant amount of credibility that's there to impact the lives of other people. God reaches the lost through community. There's an author, Ed Stetzer. He writes for a lot of the Christian periodicals and stuff, and I read an article that he wrote, and I really liked what he had to say here. He said, in our post-Christian nation, people who are skeptical of the faith are often attracted to the Christian community before they are attracted to the Christian faith. See, we kind of, as Christians, we kind of have this, again, it's a tension. It's something that is tense for us, and it's like, how can someone be a part of my community when they don't believe the same thing I believe? Like, a lot of churches, like, you can't come to church unless you're a member or unless you're saved. It's not welcoming to non-believers. And yet, the community of Christ followers can have a significantly positive impact on people that have not yet come to faith. It used to be that we invited people to church. It doesn't happen very much anymore. Church was more of a common part of our culture back in the day. But there's a very small amount of people in this city today that are gathered in churches, I guarantee you. Very few. Very small percentage of the population. And yet by inviting people to community, they begin to see the gospel. They see the fruit of the gospel. They see the principles of the gospel reflected through the community of Christ followers. How they interact with one another. Are you more concerned with how you fit in the community than you are about helping other people fit in the community? Our attitude about community needs to turn from an internal focus to an external focus. It's one of the more frustrating things for me as a leader of the church when people leave the church and are like, I just couldn't plug in. I just couldn't connect. I couldn't really find community. And I'm like, how is that possible? This is an awesome group of people. How could you not find community here? And yet, one of the things that we always have to be stretching ourselves is, are we looking outward, helping others become a part of our community, rather than expecting somebody else to assimilate us into their community? We've got to be people of action that see ourselves as responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and responding to his great commission by reaching out and pulling people into our community. And this is absolutely true. You aren't just going to go out on the street and preach information. Some people will get saved that way, but not very many. They want to see more than that. They want to see the example of your life. They want to see it reflected in the way you behave and the way you treat others. People are suspicious out there, man. They're not just going to listen to you. They want to walk with you a while. They want to see how you live. Invite them into your life. That's evangelistic. You don't have to be able to give a 5-point message on salvation to be an evangelist. Maybe in the long run you do. But everything you do during your daily life is evangelistic. This community right here is a force. You guys are a force in this community. What are we going to do with that influence? What are we going to do with that credibility? Let's see people come to Christ. Let's see people's chains fall off. Let's see our friends and our family walk in freedom from addiction, walk in healing like today. You guys, we believe that God heals today. Absolutely. Do we want to see that in our world? Yes. We want to see the captives free, man. We want to see people stepping from their depraved state into their original condition someday with God. Resurrected, eternal life. This is good, good stuff that we have for others. All right, last thing, and I'll wrap up. Invitation is powerful. Invitation is powerful. Think about it. If you're in a big group of people and you're interacting and you're just kind of small talk or whatever, but if somebody invites you into conversation, like really engages you, they've opened themselves up, they've let down their guard, and you're like, oh, this is easy. They made it easy for you to engage with them rather than just kind of walking around in a bubble and keeping your space. I'm like a 3-foot guy. I like people about 3 feet away from me. But when someone invites you, all the guard comes down. Barriers come down when you invite somebody. When you extend an invitation to them, you're saying, okay, I'm inviting you to be a part of my life. Whether it be in the simplest little way, like let's go fishing or have a cup of coffee, to an invitation to church, to an invitation to dinner with my family, invitation to a Bible study. We ought to be inviters, inviting people to participate with us in life that they might see the reflection of this gospel in other people's lives. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for invitation. Leanne Harrison invited me in 1998, I think, to come to church. Would I have arrived that day at Mount Helena Community Church if someone had not invited me? No, because they're not out there. I wasn't up at 8 on Sunday morning looking for a church when I was 20 years old. If I was up at all, right? I'll leave the rest to your imagination. But somebody invited me. And so I drug myself out of bed. And I went. And my life has never been the same because of an invitation. Somebody opened the door for me. I wasn't sure if I'd be welcome. I didn't want to push the door open. I wanted it to be easy. An invitation makes it easy. Invite people to be a part of your life. Resist the busyness. You will not stand before Jesus someday and say, I really would have did what you wanted, but I was just too busy. It's sad. That's my excuse for lots of things. I'm too busy, I'm too busy, I'm too busy. You're too busy for eternal life? You're too busy to see somebody set free? You're too busy to include somebody in what you're doing? God's just on me about this. Resist the busyness. If we really care about the message of Jesus in our city, then we, each one of us, needs to take our evangelism seriously. Our words and our deeds can lead those that are suffering to the feet of Jesus, where they find freedom from their captivity and they find peace. Let's not be hearers only of the word, but let's be doers, like we're encouraged from the scripture. Would you stand, please? We're going to pray. God is good to us. God blessed us today, you guys. If you have a testimony of healing, would you let us know this week? Drop a note by the office, email one of us, something like that. I want to know what God did in you today. Even if it's partial, I want to know. I want to know what God did today because our testimony is powerful of how we've interacted with God. Lord, we thank you so much for blessing us today. Thank you for stretching us. Thank you for encouraging us. Lord, I pray that that faith that was activated this morning in worship, Lord, would continue to do its work. Lord, we pray that you would continue a work of healing amongst the people that have responded in faith to you. We pray for complete restoration of minds and bodies. Lord, we ask that you'd bless each one as they go. Lord, I pray that you would be leading us all, even as I'm gone and Jason's gone and the teams are out of here, Lord. I pray that you'd be doing a mighty work here in Helena, Montana still. Lord, that you continue to work with your people and lead them on and encourage them. We bless your name today. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.